What a joy to be back under the tabernacle tonight. I've enjoyed all of the good singing. I rejoice to get around the kind of meeting that still honors God with appropriate songs and music. So many so-called churches have gone completely worldly with their music. And I'm glad to be around folks to where I feel assured that the kind of music we've enjoyed here tonight and the kind of singing is the kind that the Lord Jesus Christ can rejoice in. And we ought to always seek to honor Him. I trust you've had a good day today. The Lord's been very kind to me. I've been able to spend a bit of time with Him, and He's allowed me the privilege to communicate with Him in prayer today. I'm glad my God hears and answers prayer. Tonight, I want to ask you, if you would please, to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in just a moment in verse number 1. Before I read in verse number 1, I'm kind of scanning the congregation a bit, because some time ago I was preaching there at the First Baptist Church in Conestee on Sunday morning, and I gave them the text and endeavored to preach the message. Came back in the evening service and gave them the identical text, and I noticed when I looked out over the congregation, my oldest granddaughter, she thought Pawpaw was getting ready to be embarrassed. She thought I forgot I preached that in the morning hour or something. You know, sometimes as preachers get older, you hear these stories about them where they end up preaching the same message two nights in a row. And my oldest granddaughter, she's trying to help me. She was concerned, but tonight I'm not preaching the same message. I'm preaching the same text. The Lord dealt with my heart about some unmined gold in this text, and I want to stay in here and prowl around a little more. So you follow along with me if you would tonight, and I'll begin reading. So good to have a Farmer Christian Academy, these girls here with us tonight. I always enjoy when I get to be around them. Thank you for coming out. I'm looking around to see who brought you and all that stuff, who drove you. There you are, sister. My goodness. Hey, brother. I knew I didn't see Brother Jimmy Clark anywhere, for which I was very grateful. No, don't tell him I said that. It's just a joke. Just a joke. All right. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her. And she poured out, and it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. I believe I'd have been saying the same thing. Do you have another one, boys? Did you run far enough? Did you go and search hard enough? Notice God has filled all of these up. So she's seeking, she's searching, and her boy looks at her and says unto her, There's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Last evening, I tried to deal with those empty vessels and how that God never seems to really do anything great in any of our lives until we can make sure that we present to Him some empty vessels. I recognize that's a challenge to do, not always easy, and seldom something that can be accomplished immediately. There's so much self in each and every one of us. I trust we sufficiently dealt with those matters last evening. My thoughts tonight are this, that this little home now is forever changed, and forever changed for the better. This mother thought that it was lights out. She thought there was no way that she could have happy days beyond that funeral. All she could see was the creditor coming and taking her boys away and making them bond servants or slaves, if you will, in order to recoup the money that's owed. Every day seemed completely black in her future. And yet now, after God's design in her world and in her boy's world, she, I'm sure, enjoys an optimistic view of the future. I would love to have been somewhere close to that little house, because I would imagine there would have been many days, many evenings when you would hear her praising God through the halls in that little home. I'd say she had required these boys now to bow each evening and say to them, we have a lot to thank God for, son. Let's bow the knee and let's speak to God and let's let Him know that we're grateful. I have you. I thought I'd lost you, but here you are. You're still in my home. She has loved them, hugged their necks, kissed their cheek, pillowed their heads, and rejoiced in God's design in her life. But I want to remind each and every one of us tonight that God's design was more than just an empty vessel. An empty vessel can sit still, but it has to have more of the, if you will, enabling to it. These vessels had to be brought. There had to be an activity. There had to be some movement involved. Sadly enough to say, there are some who seem to give us the impression that man has no side of any of the movements of God. I am well aware of the fact that my God is so much God that He does not need me. I know that's true. God does not need me. But isn't it wonderful that in the great designs of God, He allows us to be used? And if there's a mother or a dad under the tabernacle tonight that would love to someday see the after effects of God doing something great in your little home, then I would imagine that God is going to let you be a part of that instead of Him just backing up to your house with a great big truckload of grace and dumping it on you. I would say He's going to let you be a part of that. Which leads me to my first thought concerning this text. And that is that in the outcome, they're rejoicing, they're thankful, but the truth is that these boys, in God's design, are allowed to have a part of it all. God could have supplied her needs and this little home's needs without those boys having any interaction in it whatsoever. In fact, I want to remind you that the boys never went to the man of God. Now, I'd imagine they're troubled, but they really don't know the full impact. They don't know how difficult it would be to be a bondservant. They haven't lived long enough yet to know how cruel this world could be. And so they're really not up to speed like mother is. Mother's the one that goes. Mother's the one that begs. Mother's the one that presents the case. But when God designs a way for them to get out of this dilemma, God incorporates these boys into the activity of that home and the saving of this little home. And I believe that God does everything with purpose. I believe God, when He put these children in the mix of this, that He is sending the message and communicating to all of us that children are critical to any home. Children are vital. When God blesses a home with children, they're more than just another body there. They are there with purpose. They are there by design. Children are to be loved. They are to be involved. They are to be part of the workings of that home. God has a keen interest in family. The Lord has designed everything in such a fashion when it comes to the home to where children are never to be left out. There should never be a young person ever have to go from their home to find friendship, companionship, love, or to find somebody that makes them feel like that they're needed. I don't know about your world. My early world was a difficult one. And then God let me step out of that by the grace of God into the home of a preacher. I began to see what a difference Jesus makes in a home and what a difference love makes in a home. And all of a sudden, my life began to take on purpose. Many young people are fleeing from what should be the comforts of home because they cannot find a place where they're loved. Even at the house, these boys had a mother that cared about them so much that she was willing to go out there and get in front of a man and beg because she loved those boys that much. Now, young people, listen to me close tonight, those of you that are under this tabernacle. I don't know about every home, but if you're blessed with a home where there's a parent somewhere, maybe not two, For a while, my home had one parent that knew God. Maybe you don't have a parent at all. But I'm telling you, God's able to give you grace through the local church involvement in your life. But I'm telling you tonight that family unit, those children never realize how important they are to the family unit. I've walked to the cemetery, me and my little wife. We buried our firstborn. And his body lays in a little grave up north of Walnut Cove. There's a little marker there. I preach at that church every year. Didn't even really know that church, but they were kind enough to give us a grave. Now I preach there every year. And I get to walk out in that little cemetery and I see that grave marker. Daniel, son of Tony and Lynn Finney, asleep in Jesus. I'm telling you, that crushed us. It broke us. Young people could never know the bind, the tie that's between that parent and that child. You could never understand it. I'm telling you, if you were to not to be here tomorrow,
one of your parents outside the grace of God would be crippled for the remainder of their life. Home is made sweeter with those children in it. Some of my best days are now behind me. My babies now look me in the eye and they have babies. And I crave those days. And I'll never see them again. When my babies were close by, I'm just trying to tell you tonight, God didn't have to incorporate children into a place called home. God didn't have to incorporate children into the design of this and bringing things together, but children are useful. And God sees they're useful. And God sees they're important. God cares about young people. He has a design for young people. He'll let your life be used. These boys had to be thinking, I'm sure, from time to time, now, I don't know about all this. Life's not looking so good. We've had to walk out there and bury Daddy. Now, according to Mama, things are kind of dark. God Almighty lets these boys see that they can be useful. I would say when Mama told them that God may be delivering us in this matter, get to running, boys, I'd say those little legs were churning, headed to find more vessels. You can be used of God. You don't have to wait till your hair's white like mine. You don't have to wait until you're somewhere older and broke down. I'm telling you, God loves to use young people. But listen to me close. Secondly, I find these boys doing something that's really hard. But they'll never see God do anything great if they don't do this. They have to obey. They have to obey or they're not going to see the hand of God. What an unusual concept in our society. When children run homes, There's a reason God gave parents. There's a reason God set levels of authority. Because young people and children, they need to learn this concept of obedience. Now, I don't know that I've ever witnessed a boy that will not take advantage of his mother if he doesn't have a hand that'll slow him down. When it was just me and my mama, nobody's ever loved their mama more than I do. I'm 62 years old, and you might as well be giving me a badge of honor if you call me mama's boy. I've talked to her today. Sometimes she pesters a fire out of me still yet, but I'm telling you, I'm mama's boy. I pillow her head in at night. I kiss her on her forehead. I tell her, Mama, I love you, and I look forward to seeing you in the morning. I still do that. 62 years of age. I heard my mother cry out from a violent drunkard father. I saw her be abused. I thought to myself at times, if I can just grow fast and get big enough, I'll kill that man. I won't let him do her like that. And over, it was just me and my mother. I'm telling you, I don't know that a boy can ever love his mother more than I have loved and do love my mommy. But when my adopted daddy stepped into my world after my father had abandoned us and drank himself to death with liquor, I'm telling you, I was already a handful for my mother. I was already bowing up on my mother. I was already flying in the face of my mother. I was already acting like I was going to run the house. A boy without a daddy is a dangerous loose cannon. And we are in a world of boys without daddies. It used to be that there were some safety nets that if the home was broken down in America and there was no home to teach the children to obey, then there was a school structure that would teach the children to obey. I remember Coach Teague at West Forsyth High School picking me up off the ground and not lifting me in a sweet way. I'm talking about picking me up off the ground. I'm telling you, the schools even used to help you to learn how to obey. Now, nobody's required to obey anymore. It used to be that we learned early on if a man wore a uniform, had a badge, we better obey him. In my generation, the word was, you better be careful now. That man at the end of the day, he has the authority. You might want to say yes or no, sir, to him. Now, the pigs in a blanket, they're just wicked. They're against us. I don't understand this mentality. There's no position of authority requiring any more obedience. And so our young people are at a great loss in America. We must understand, young person, please, I'm begging you, there must be a level of obedience somewhere. I would say to these young ladies right here, now, I can't believe y'all end up hearing me preaching like this tonight. I had no idea you were coming this way again. I ended up in Virginia, and these girls were sitting there, and I had no idea. And the Lord put a most unusual message on my heart, dealing with y'all again. Man, y'all must be troubled. Well, I would say that these young ladies would say to each and every one of us that one of the best things that's ever happened in their life outside of salvation is learning this structure of obedience to authority. It's necessary. It's absolutely necessary. I want to remind you, God will not let these boys be able to enjoy this miracle from God and watching that oil keep pouring out in there if they don't obey their mother. And she tells them to do something that's a girl's job. That's right.
Big old boys are standing there. I can hear one of them, if he wanted to say it out loud, I'd rather be a bond servant than to go round up vessels.
If he was a young person of today, he would say, oh no, I didn't hear you say that. You're going to make me run around through this community and embarrass myself? Running down there knocking on doors and saying, you have any empty vessels? I'm telling you, humiliating. When I was a boy, after I'd gotten up a little ways and my dad had stepped into my world, thank God, he began to put something in me called a work ethic. And he began to put something in me called obedience. He had an unusual way of doing that stuff too. He did not believe any of those new authors that said they knew how to handle children. He had his own little method. His method was most unusual. I don't know if you go to school for that kind of stuff or not, but he would reach out like he had been in law enforcement or something. He'd grab you like that, and it's usually right in there. He'd lock you up. And in the same movement with this other hand, he's getting his weapon. And I hear it go pop, 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 pop. And he chokes it like that. It's all in a movement. By that time I'm trying to run, but he's working with me. And then he gets to doing this. And all he would ever say was, if you'll just obey, we won't have to do this dance. I don't want to do this with you. I'm not interested in doing this with you. But you're going to have to obey. I remember there in South Fork, over at the the Big Bear grocery and department store off of Silas Creek Parkway. Big Jim was the manager over there. Now, I don't know if he was supposed to do this or not, but I doubt he's still alive. So I can tell it. But anytime I'd bring him coupons, he'd give me cash money for the coupon. Now, back in those days, you didn't have like dollar coupon, $2 coupon. There were nickels and dimes, but hey, man, there's money. And so I'd clip coupons. I'd carry Big Jim a stack of them. He'd add them up. He'd give me the money. I guess he knew I was going to spend it. And so he'd just give me the money. I would go up and down my street on Lindbergh Street there in South Fork. I'd knock on doors. I'd say, how you doing today? You have any old newspapers, magazines? Well, sure. And they'd run them out to me, you know, and give them to me. One day I got down there to Miss Davis' house. Now, these people had money. We didn't have money. But I always knew they had money. And I got down there to Mrs. Davis' house, and she says to me, she says, why are you wanting my magazines? And I said, well, I'm clipping the coupons out of them. I found a place where I can cash them in. And Mrs. Davis bowed up on me. She's the richest woman on the street. She bowed up on me. She said, well, if you can clip them and get money, I can too then. I said, okay. I'm just telling you, running house to house like a beggar is humbling. It is humbling. It's not easy. This mama looks at these boys and she says, now, boys, I want you to run down here to all these houses. Now, don't you miss a door. And you ask them, give me whatever empty vessel you can have in your house, please, if you would. Mama needs to use them a while. And so these boys had to obey when it didn't feel good. Usually obedience doesn't feel good. But the results of it felt real good. When these boys got to stay at the house and eat cornflakes. Instead of being out there a bond servant. Obedience pays off great dividends. But not just for those boys. Not just for young people. I'm telling you, this obedience thing, now we've been... We've had my generation that has come along and felt like we don't have to obey anybody. Ever since me and my hippie buddies sat around all the campfires and figured out all the world's woes, we had all the answers. And none of us even knew the question. And since those days, very few know anything about this obedience. God has points of authority, and He will always require that we have some position somewhere that is able to tell us what to do. God will never let you run free in this world. Can I say that again? God will never let any of us run free without some authority somewhere that we're supposed to obey. He's not going to allow it. I know that now. I've lived long enough to see it because they've even shown a billionaire that. A billionaire rises to the highest office in the land. He's our president now. And I'm telling you, I kept sitting around. I'd sit around in motels and I'd say, how did he ever become our president? I mean, he'd say something silly and crazy and tweet out some kind of nonsense. And I'd say, how did he ever do this? How did that man become our president? And then I was in a little old motel room preaching a meeting, and he came out there like a real statesman and said, we're gonna build that embassy over there in Jerusalem. I jumped up in that motel room. I said, that's it! That's it! He was probably the only loon in the country that would do it. I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven. Take a billionaire, you'd think he could do anything he wants to do.
and he's finding out. Man, they're tying him up in knots. He tries to do this, they tie him up. He tries to do that, they tie him up. Authority everywhere. Nobody gets to skate free in this world. God's designed it this way. The best thing we can do is learn to obey God Almighty. And once He breaks our will down, we'll be able to obey those who have rightful authority over us in this world. Rightful authority over us. We should never have to succumb to that wrong authority. But God has a rightful authority, and our will has to be broken or we'll never see the great things of God. Third, listen to this close. God designed this plan, and He said, I'm going to let this work. I'm going to set these boys free. I'm going to give them a good life, and I'm going to give their mother a good life. However, I'm going to require that these boys learn something about obedience, and I'm also going to require that they become industrious. Now, you know God's not limited at all. God could have just turned the oil spigot on and taken care of this. God could have just gone and brought the cash flow in. But instead, is this not remarkable? Some of you act like this is not remarkable. God designed this plan, and He said, I tell you what, I'm going to do this for you. Guess what, boys? You're going to get to work for it. I'm old enough to remember Maynard G. Krebs. Work! Are you serious? God said, you want to be a bondman? If you don't want to be a bondman, get your legs down that road. Work! Get at it! Industrious spirit. There is a large group of our society now that's going to try to destroy every one of you young people, all of you children that are up under this tabernacle tonight. They're going to try to destroy your incentive. They want you to be like those natives I preached to out in Arizona desert that we hemmed up on a reserve out there and sent them a check every month, and they turn into nothing but drunks, and they feel like they can't even get off the reserve to do anything because they've been so pressed down. I'm telling you, God Almighty made you to where He's given you some gifts, some talents, some abilities. He wants you to put them into action. Doesn't want you to be a sluggard. Doesn't want you to sit around all day long. Play games. God's not interested in that. God did not somehow poof up out of Silicon Valley. God wants you to be industrious. He wants us to labor. He wants us to have a part with what's going on. God could bless any of our churches and cause all of them to be full this coming Sunday. But if we don't desire it enough to where we get in there and co-labor with God, He's probably not going to let it come to our house. You know I'm right. God Almighty has designed it this way. Lazy people don't get much. Every now and then, there'll be a young man I've preached to for years, and he'll come to me and he'll say, Pastor, I'm having trouble. So, this other old boy said, he's sorry, he's lazy, he won't do anything, and now he's getting a check every month. He's a healthy man. Now you know if a person's not healthy, we love to give him a check. We're big-hearted Americans and Christians. We love to help them. Boy, it just startles some of our young men know when they go to work out there and they say, hey, this fella's down there, he's letting the government keep him up. And he seems to be happy about that. And I tell those boys, I say, just hang on a little while, fellas. Hang on a little while. Even as corrupt as all of this is, you get out there, you cooperate with God's design, you be a busy person, you be a laborer,
You put your hand to something. You say, dear God, you've been good to me. You've given me a certain amount of mind. You've given me a certain amount of abilities. I thank you for the privilege to be able to do something, to labor at something. I thank you, Lord, you let me get up of a morning. I can be a producer. And the only happy people, that's the reason there's so many angry people in the world. The only happy people are producing people. You cooperate with God's design and you labor in your life and you get to see God pour some oil out. And you keep watching those. You keep watching those. And I mean, as much as they aggravate you, you keep watching them. God will let your lifestyle rise above theirs. He'll do that. God will honor your labor. This is a practical message. But one that each and every one of us need. God is not interested in blessing bums. Just not interested. But if you will get out there and say, dear God in heaven, please help me. I'll do whatever. Lord, you just open the right door. Or just please help me. I'll knock on 1,000 of them. Lord, you open that one I need. And God will let you do something in your life. Can be the difference between life and death. Was for these boys. God said, I'm going to have a design. And this design is to save your home. Now we need some homes operating in the design of God. God said, I have a design. I'm going to save your home. I am not going to do it if you don't learn to obey and if you don't learn to be industrious. But if you'll do those things and gather up those old empty vessels, I'm sure. Do you see how the two here works together? The two's working together. On the one hand, God says, you got to be empty. On the other hand, God says, take your empty self and get moving. Yes, sir. Kind of like those old timers we read about when they said they had to travel the seas to get to their meetings and stuff. And one of them gets out there and the storm comes in. And there's some real spiritual guy on board when the ship's about to go under, and he's saying, let's take time and pray. And they said some of those old preachers would say, grab you a bucket and pray, buddy. That's exactly right. I'll tell you, God's real interested in showing you that He can take whatever small abilities you may think you have and do something with them. I mean, this is not big. These boys don't have to be intelligent. They really don't. They don't have to have an extreme IQ. They don't have to have some kind of great talent or gift. Just run down there and get a vessel. But if you do whatever it is that God allows you to put your hand to and you do that thing with an industrious spirit, God Almighty may let you see some oil poured out in your life, where you can see some great things from God. Which brings me to this little point. These boys got to see, because they cooperated with God's design in the home, they got to see a real move of God in the privacy of their home that marked these boys for life. Marked them for life. You see, they're still at home, so they can't be all that old. They're still at home. They're going to live a lot of years. And in living a lot of years, when they get on down the road, they're going to look back and they're going to say, you know, I thought that was the last battle right there, but I've been in battle after battle after battle after battle after battle. But can you imagine what it'd do for you if you were these boys and you saw Mama in there pouring that oil? In the privacy of your home. Can you imagine what that did to these boys? Now you try to tell one of them down there, if one of them gets a job beside of you, you try to tell one of them there's not a God in heaven.
Go ahead and try. Just try to explain God away to them when they've been in there seeing this. What I'm getting to is this. I feel sorry. I feel sorry for little homes now where children are growing up in. And mom and daddy, I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching to us mamas and papas right here. I feel sorry for children having to grow up in America in homes where they never get to see a move of God in the privacy of that home. Now, there's a lot of them, they've seen a mom and daddy that can, you know, at church, seem like get involved in a move of God. But not at home. Not at home. I was blessed early on, even though there was a lot of difficulty in my world, I was blessed with a little grandmother. Now, everybody in Wilkes County, that's where all my folks are from up there, the Goforths. And everybody up there would tell you, Ethel's a nut. That's my granny. They'd say, Ethel's not right. She don't want to talk about anything but Jesus. Never had a driver's license. Lived in a little old shanty. Never had anything that this life has to offer that would be called good. My grandfather molded my father down at the steel. Taught him every wicked thing he knew. And both of them would cooperate together with it. My grandfather was wicked to my grandmother. My little grandmother walked with Jesus in the midst of devils. And I saw some things in that little home. My mother would have to farm me out to my grandmother so she wouldn't have to put me in a children's home. And so I can remember sitting up there beside that little old house and making mud pies. There's nothing good around a drunkard's home. And I'd be sitting there making little old mud pies. Nothing to play with. Nothing else to play with. And I'd hear Granny up in the house. She'd get to singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. And then a little bit, it felt like it's starting to rain. And I'd look up and there's not a cloud in the sky. Granny's in there washing dishes and she's flipping water. While she's washing dishes. And in a little bit I hear, whoop, whoop, ho, 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 glory, I should say. Hallelujah. And I'd hear my grandmother's little feet tear out through that house. And she's having a moment with God. Those moments with God scared me. Because they were real. There was something so real about them. I remember one night my grandfather was down at Roaring River Bar. And he'd been gone for a whole day and night. And she got word that he was down there. She told me, she said, Tony, we're going after your gramps. So get in the car. Well, I knew Granny didn't drive. And if you've ever been up around Wilkes County and around old Roaring River, and here she goes now, out through there around that ridge road, on that old dirt road, and she's never driven and I'm riding with her. And she goes down there and there's that little old bridge that would go across was right off the water there. And no railings on it or anything like that. And she just tore out right across the river. She goes down there. She gets out of that car. She walks over like she owns that place. She stood in the door. It was just dark inside. And I'm out there watching all this. And she says, Garland! Garland, go forth! And somebody from inside, they said, he can't hear you. He's passed out over in the corner. And she said, you get him out here. I'm not stepping foot in this place full of devils. Get him out here and get him in that car. My little granny, she wouldn't have weighed 125 pounds. And I'm telling you, here comes two big old men
bringing my grandfather's body out there, dragging him out there and threw him in the back seat of that car. She said, thank you. Got in the car. Here we go, back to the house. Me and Granny worked him in there to the bed. How in the world we ever got him in there, I'll never know. He was kind of in and out and all that stuff. She flopped him over there in that bed. He laid back, girls, he laid back on that bed. He's so drunk. He's silly drunk. He laid back on that bed, and I watched my little grandmother go down to the foot of the bed. She got down there at the foot of that bed, and she bowed down. She untied his shoes. She set them off, just like this whole movement was sacred. She peeled off his dirty socks, laid them out there like they'd just been freshly washed. My little grandmother clasped her hands around his old feet, and she said, dear God in heaven, this is the same man I've begged you not to let go to hell for years. Please, my father, please, my father, don't let him die and go to hell. And I'm telling you, that little house got so full of God, and I was still lost. I remember slipping back, getting out of the doorway, and I was watching from out in the little hall while my granny prayed there, holding his feet. God poured out some oil in that little home. Last 15 years of my grandfather's life, he was as sober as a judge. And he'd sit in church every time there was a church meeting. He'd just cry like a baby.
Yes.
That same little grandmother, when I told her that I'd answered the call to preach, she said, well, of course. She said, that's what I've been asking God for. And I'm telling you, I've seen some oil poured out in the house. My little mother was in Winston-Salem all by herself and nothing but just a teenager and me. And I watched God provide in our little home because my mother, I heard her when she'd bow and pray and she'd say, God in heaven, I never should have disobeyed your word. I ended up unequally yoked. I'm sorry for that. But Lord, you gave me this boy. He's mine. I love him. We need a way. And God made a way. He made a way. I got to see God pour out some oil. I'm telling you, even before I got saved, you were going to be hard-pressed to make me believe there wasn't a God in heaven. We need some homes where our children are not carried to church to see a move of God, where they get to see a real move of God in the home. It'll mark them. They'll never forget Daddy gathering them together. I've already got it in my mind. And y'all don't go. Nick, don't you tell my son I said this. I've already got it in my mind what I'm going to tell my boy to tell his family and do with his family when God lets them bow down in a dry living room floor and let the babies see that God still pours out some oil. And I'm telling you, it marks them. It marks them. We need some homes that will cooperate with the design of God so much that those children grow up and know God's alive. He's real. He's real. Last thing I want to mention to you is this. There was one other thing required in that home other than empty vessels. Other than those boys being obedient and those boys being industrious, there had to be a mother in place in that home that would trust and obey.
She had to trust and obey. She went to the man of God. She laid out her dilemma before the man of God. He told her what to do. Now, ladies and men, how many of you would be thrilled if you went to your pastor on Sunday and you told him your situation and he told you to go and do something this silly? I mean, honest, you'd be the first one wanting to get the committee together to, can't we hire a preacher that has at least a little education or some kind of sense? Elisha says to this woman, go tell your boys, run all around the neighborhood, send them a long ways, and bring all those vessels in, and then take your little old cruise oil, and you get in there and you close the door, and y'all have a special moment, and pour the oil in there. Most modern day Christians would feel like they had a better plan. You know that's true. Most of us have read enough books out of all of our bookstores to where we would have a better plan. When I was young, Brother Nick could remember some of this. I was over in the old building. This was probably pre-Nick. And I'd get to preaching sometimes. Man, I was like a maniac. I had a lot of youthful zeal and strength and physical ability to just hang in there. Man, I'd get to preaching into a lighter. And especially when I was preaching against stuff like rock music. And back in those days, man, I could do all that backmasking and all that stuff. And I don't have a clue if any of that stuff was worth a dime. There was so much devil in that stuff going forward, you didn't need to backmask anything. And so I got to preaching, boy, and I was plowing that row, and I was plowing her deep. And so I even got to mentioning some of those stars in the industry. You know, some of the real heroes of the industry. I got to naming some of their names and all that stuff. And I found out a few weeks later, like preachers sometimes do, when these little youngins start coming back to church, that in this one particular home, they had two little old boys. And mom and daddy's hero was a rock star. And after that message, they carried those boys to the house. They sat around the lunch table. And of course, one of those boys asked his daddy, said, Daddy, are we going to get to listen to him anymore? That particular star. Are we going to get to listen to him anymore? And that daddy said, now, son, you're going to have to learn as you grow up that that's the preacher's opinion. That's the preacher's opinion. Now, as nice as I know how to say this tonight, if your man of God stays on the side of right and in the confines of this book, and if he says it, better not go to the house and explain him away. Dangerous ground. If you could see the end result of that family, dangerous ground. Now, I'm telling you, if your man of God, if he stays in the book, if he stays there straight with it, wouldn't you rather him be way over here than way over there? I don't care one thing about having my man of God run around and look like the world. I don't want him to be the next contestant on one of these MTV shows or anything like that. I don't want him to be full of Hollywood. I don't want him to be full of this world. I want my man of God to be different. I want him to be full of this book and full of the Holy Ghost. And if he preaches it and it lines up with this book, I want to just say, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to believe you, preacher. And we're going to walk together. And we're going to incorporate this to house. And that's what she did. And because she did, they lived. They lived. They lived. Now, every one of us in this in this tabernacle, every one of us know tonight that we don't want to be foolish enough to follow a charlatan. I have no intention of following some kind of Jim Jones and drinking Kool-Aid. That's why my preacher's never the final authority. I said when he stays with this book, I don't want to argue against him. I don't want to argue against him, and I don't want to try to dismiss it. I want to go on down to the house, try to incorporate it, because if I do, I believe God will let me start seeing God pour out some oil in my world. God help us. Trust and obey. God's a whole lot sharper than Dr. Phil. I wouldn't get my nuggets for rearing children or nuggets for a good relationship between a husband and wife off of some little show on television. Get them out of the book. Cooperate with God. God will let you see some great things that will change your life. You'll get to see them inside your little home. God's done some things. God's done some things in my little home that assured me over and over, my God's real. He's real. Please stand. I'm through preaching. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Musicians are coming, if you would, please. There's good space in the altars tonight at the feet of Jesus.